Well, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 18. We want to finish up chapter 18, and we've entitled this Pilate Before Jesus, Pilate on Trial. We usually think that Jesus is on trial, but it's really Pilate on trial. And basically, we're always in our life, we're always being tested to see what kind of faith we have, what kind of trust we have in the Lord. And quite often, it's the divine appointments that we have. You see, God orchestrates our life, and we have these divine appointments. You see, sometimes I think we think, well, that's inconvenient. That's disruptive to my life. But that might be the very thing that God has for you to learn something and to bring you to a higher level, or something happen in a friendship or a situation or an incident that brings you into a deeper experience of life. You see, it was so with Pilate. But with Pilate, it was just inconvenient. Jesus was inconvenient for him in this divine appointment. And we find that it's really Pilate on trial and not Jesus on trial. Well, let me bring you up a little bit to where we're at now. Remember, the disciples have been scattered, and Peter has denied the Lord. You find that Judas had betrayed Jesus, and the religious trial had taken place already with the Sanhedrin and with Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. It was kind of a dual situation there. But the verdict was rendered. They'd already planned what they were going to decide. And sometimes the dishonest people who are judges and those who are doing trials, they've already decided what they're going to try. It doesn't matter what the evidence is. And that's what they did. The verdict was rendered that he's guilty. And the Bible tells us, if we go to Matthew, I'll read it. I think it might be up on the board. But Matthew 26, verse 65 to 68 says, "The high priest tore his robes, saying, 'He is blasphemed,' when Jesus said, 'You shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, coming in the clouds, you know, in glory.'" And so he tears his robes and he says, "What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fist, and others slapped him as he was blindfolded. One of the scriptures say, and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, you Messiah. Who is the one who hit you?" So now he comes as they deliver him over to Pilate for a good reason. They couldn't put Jesus to death. They wanted Pilate to do their dirty work. And so now it comes to a political trial, or you might say a civil trial. You see, the Jews had a problem. Well, they basically had two problems. First, the authority of capital punishment was taken away from them. They had it before, but it was taken away from them. Secondly, Rome had power to put to death, but you see, Rome refused to hear any trial or any of the Jewish religious squabbles. They didn't want to hear it. If it came to their religion, if it came to their just going back and forth, they didn't want to hear it. So they had a problem. They couldn't kill Jesus, put him to death. And they really couldn't give him over to the Romans to try, because this was a religious situation that they were dealing with. And so when they came to Pilate, the Jewish leaders, they changed the charges into a political charge. It had to have political relevance. And so really, what they're doing with Pilate is they're blackmailing Pilate to do their bidding. They want him to do their evil plan. And so the charge was sedition. It was sedition. He was claiming to be a king in competition to Caesar. Caesar, who was ruler. And also, he's inciting tax revolt. Remember when they said, is it right for the Jews to pay taxes to the Romans? And he went through that whole thing, give me a coin and render to Caesar that whose image is it? Caesar's, will render to Caesar that which is Caesar, and to the Lord that which is the Lord. So really they had charges, and they were political charges. And you see, that would command the attention of Rome. Rome would be interested in that sedition, be interested in that. In fact, Barabbas, who they released instead of Jesus, he was on trial for sedition and also for murder. And so the story, we see it unfolding with this sense, there's kind of a sense of mystical, something mystical about this. You know, as you look at it, it's just not a trial that would be a true kind of trial. And on the surface, we read that the Jews, they brought Jesus to be tried before Pilate. But we get this odd feeling as we go through this and as we read this, that Pilate is actually the one on trial. And as you go through it, you're going to see it. He was on trial before Jesus and before God the Father. So we had gone up to verse 27, and now as the religious trial is over, now they're delivering him up to Pilate. And so verse 28, we go on, and they led Jesus themselves from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Remember, it was that high holy religious season. It was Passover. And the Jews couldn't defile themselves. And if they went into a Gentile quarters or a Gentile home or even the praetorium, they would be defiled. They couldn't celebrate Passover. And so that's what you're seeing here. So the Jews had to be ceremonially clean to celebrate Passover. Scribal law said, and I quote, "The dwelling places of Gentiles are unclean." And also that Passover ritual, they had a ritual that you'd have to go into the homes and you'd have to take every bit of leaven out of the home, because leaven was a type of evil or a type of sin, and you have to cleanse the home of any kind of leaven. And obviously in Gentile homes, they're not going to be looking for leaven. That's a Jewish thing. So they couldn't do that. So they had a big problem there. No search for leaven, kind of a double jeopardy. No search for leaven, and if they're in a Gentile home, they're unclean. They couldn't practice and couldn't celebrate Passover. And so what do? They're basically now, they're speaking from outside the praetorium, and here the trial is progressing here. Now, interesting, they're so careful not to become unclean so that they can practice their religion. How many hypocrites do you know? They're so hard to live with. They're so ungodly, and yet they practice religion. I know some. And it's kind of sad. You wonder, that's not what happened to you when you got saved. You got saved and you were so broken, you know, in your sin and how you treated others and how you treated your family, how you treated God. There was just a breaking, and you don't want to treat others like that. And as Christ has come in you, you want to be Christ to others. And so religion is man's attempt to get to God, and he's so hypocritical in doing that. And that's what these people were all about. From the outside, they sought to persuade Pilate to crucify Jesus, meticulous in their ritual, aren't they? But murderous in their intent. Some of the most religious people are the most defiling and wicked people. Be careful. Isn't it interesting how they're so into abortion now? Those that call themselves religious, Catholic, and yet abortion. Now, what are these states doing? They now have a law for infanticide. They want to wait after the child's born for 28 days to decide whether to kill the child, murder the child or not. These are on the books now. Some of these states want to do that. Murderous intent. And yet they're religious. Things haven't changed much. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we are surprised, but we shouldn't be surprised because of the scripture about the hypocrisy and wickedness of man, so meticulous in their rituals and so murderous in their heart and in their intent. Remember when Jesus said, "You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel"? He was speaking in hyperbole of their hypocrisy. Oh, you don't want that gnat to go down because you're swallowing the little bit of blood in that gnat. You choke it out. But in reality, you swallow a camel. You're so hypocritical. We've got to be careful. I mean, we can't just point the finger at others because we all have that sin nature. And that sin nature can get the best of us if we're not careful. You know, if we don't really just sense God's presence, and I pray like never before that God's presence in this evil age that we're in a downward slide in this nation and in the atmosphere and in the culture. And I pray that we not get caught up in it, that we be so in love with Jesus, we so have that sense of the presence of Christ, that we not get carried away with what the world is doing in this so-called woke culture. I hate that word, but it just is meaning compromising, doing the most wicked thing you can do. Woke culture, so you're not offending anybody, but you really offend the godly people. You really offend God when you do that. I'm glad what's happening to Disneyland in Florida. I'm glad of that, what they're taking away, all their privileges and stuff. And, you know, just can't get away with evil and not paying for it. But you see, for us, I think, when we pay more attention to ceremony, we pay more attention to legalism and the exacting of our creed. Well, this is who we are. These are the distinctives of Calvary Chapel, and we've got to hold to those. We're painstaking in our liturgy and our creed of distinctives of Calvary Chapel. And yet we miss the love of Jesus Christ, accepting and bringing in those that are not quite, you know, like us. Not fellowshipping with all the brethren, just us four and no more. No, it can't be that way. And we got to watch out for that. You know, we can easily accuse others and we find ourselves doing the same thing. Well, notice what it says in verse 29. Now, we're going to go maybe a verse or two at a time here as we go through this to really glean and understand what it's saying. Then Pilate, therefore, he went out to them. Now, very inconvenient for he didn't want to be there. What is this? What are they bugging me? I don't want to be here. And yet it was God's divine appointment for him, maybe even to get saved. His wife had a terrifying dream. Don't have anything to do with this righteous man. In other words, you have all these voices here standing in front of God incarnate, and yet you reject him. Amazing. And then even his wife, he's saying, he's a righteous man. Don't have anything to do with him, at least in what you're planning on doing. And so, therefore, they went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Verse 30. They answered and said, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." In other words, they say, just take our word for it. He's evil, so judge him. Put him to death. I mean, they're so arrogant. You see, the tone behind Pilate, you know, Pilate question can be interpreted by the response of the Jews. If he was not evil, we would not bring him to you. They're really on the defensive. Now, Pilate is dealing with them in contempt. He loves his position and his power, but he doesn't like these people. He doesn't like the religious society, so he's scorning them. He's cold, dispassionate. He's impatient with them, with the priest and with the leaders and with this mob. He doesn't want to be there, but it's a divine appointment for him, but he misses it. Jesus is not on trial, Pilate. You're on trial. Here's the Son of God right before you to bring salvation to you. But Pilate's end is horrible. We see it as we go on. We're going to do a second part of this next time as well. But notice verse 31, it goes on, Pilate therefore said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. Notice they already had a decision made. Pilate, we want you to put him to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled. But interesting, even though they were doing evil, God was doing what was pre-planned from the beginning of time. Jesus would die on the cross. Be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was to die. So take him yourself. Pilate tells them he refuses to consider the accusations. He declines the case. Have you ever been in court where the judge declines and says, no, the case, I don't want the case. It's dismissed. Get out of here. And yet those insist, no, we insist that you judge this. And then that judge go along with it. Well, that's what's happening here. You see, the Jewish, this is interesting because it is prophetic. And the prophecies go way back, at least 1,000 years before this time, back with Pilate. And the Jewish form of capital punishment, remember what it is? Question to you guys, you Bible students. What was it? If they put somebody to death, what would they do to them? Stone them, right? Did I have to throw for you to say that? That was a hint. Yeah, stoning. That's how they would, that was their way of capital punishment, stoning. But what was the Roman form of execution? Crucifixion, right? We just celebrated that Jesus being crucified on Easter. Yes, so the prophecies that go back 1,000 years, it really spoke even before the invention of crucifixion. In fact, I think it was about 900 years before they invented the form of execution by crucifixion. Was like 900 years before the Bible even spoke about it. And so that was declared that the Messiah would die by crucifixion. If you read Psalm 22, it's basically a picture of Jesus, Messiah, on the cross. Just amazing. And then if you go to Zechariah 13, it's the same idea. They pierced my hands and my feet. Same idea. So it was prophesied. So really, the wickedness of man is fulfilling the prophecy of God. That is so interesting because I see wickedness abounding. But then I have to trust even God more. I have to go, God, you must be doing something incredible, because I've never seen society. I've never seen us in such a chaotic mess in the whole world, especially in the United States. I've never seen this before. And so, God, you must be doing something good. And he is. He always does. You see, Jesus had said in John, when we were back in John chapter 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he was talking about the way of crucifixion lifted up on the cross. And then in John 12, you go a little farther, John 12, 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. So he's talking about the crucifixion for the sins of the world and people being drawn by the fact that their sins are forgiven by Jesus' vicarious death on the cross for you and for me. And we can have our sins forgiven by believing in what Jesus did on the cross. Sins forgiven. He was buried. He rose the third day for our justification, just as if we'd never sinned. That gavel in heaven went down. Yes, you are righteous. You're declared as though you've never sinned. That's what God says about those who believe. That's what the resurrection does. You see, death on the cross for our sins and raised for our justification. Now, Pilate knew that the charges were bogus. They were not true. And you see, the more he dialogued with Jesus, the more he was convinced of Jesus' innocence. So he knew he was innocent right away, but the more he was with Jesus. But the point was, Jesus went on and talked to him. And I think it was to try to open his eyes, open his heart. Remember when he was sent over to Herod, King Herod? Jesus didn't say one word. Herod's doom and his destiny was sealed. Didn't even open his mouth to Herod. That's interesting, because a person can go beyond the point of no return. They would not believe, and so they could not believe. Go beyond the point of no return. Well, Pilate hadn't gone there yet. And so here this dialogue takes place. And you wonder, well, then Pilate, if he knew he was innocent, why didn't he follow his conviction? You know, that gut feeling. You see, this is why I think when you preach the gospel and you give the gospel out and you bring a new person here, there's a certain thing in their gut and in their spirit. They know, I know this is the truth, but I just don't want to give myself over to it. You see, God is working in their heart. And maybe it isn't right at that moment, but maybe it is farther down the line. That's the way it was with me. I knew what this person was saying. I knew it was good. I said, that's good for you, but not for me. You see, for some reason, I wasn't there until the Lord brings you to that point, and you're willing to accept and willing to receive. It, probably Pilate didn't give in, probably because of the same reason that many refuse today to give in. A lot of different reasons. At least for Pilate, I'm sure it was for power and position, having favor with others, especially with those that he was leading and those who were above him, having, you know, favor with Tiberius Caesar. But really, ultimately, they loved darkness rather than light. Here was light was shining before Pilate, and yet he, you know, he was dark and he went into darkness. And I think, first of all, notice what we see here, because there's a number of things that Pilate does. First, he tries to avoid responsibility. People try to avoid responsibility and just not deal with the fact that they're responsible before God. Basically, he's saying, this is not my problem, this is your problem. You know, so you're not dealing with your problem of sin in your life. Get rid of Jesus. I don't want to talk about Jesus. I don't want to deal with Jesus. So he refuses to deal with the situation before him. Take him yourself. He's your problem. I think we need to go into a little bit of history of Pilate and the Jews. Need to look a little bit at that, because he was appointed by Emperor Augustus in AD 26, and he reigned for 9 years. He reigned over the Roman province of Judea, and it had a lot of problems there, so it needed a strong leader, and he wasn't really a strong leader, and he was in power until AD 35. So that's about 9 years, and needed strong, good administration. And I think about our nation right now. Oh, brother, we're in trouble. But what we see is they needed law and order. That was crucial in that area, because Israel was a land bridge from Egypt to Syria, and Pilate was the head over all of that. Basically a failure as a governor. He failed big time. And the end of his life, it's a tragic end of his life. And I think any leader that is a bad leader and is ruling over a great system, a great nation, because Roman was great, ultimately they pay the price. They pay the price of their history and you know what history says about them. The thing is, he lacked a sensitivity to rule. You have to be sensitive to the people. If you're ruling for your own power, your own position, your own prestige, for your own popularity, you're going to be in trouble, because you can't please all the people all the time. And ultimately, it's going to come back on you. He first visited Jerusalem, and it was marked by blatant disregard for the Jews, the Jewish custom. He entered Jerusalem with a detachment of soldiers carrying these standards topped with shiny metal emblems of the reigning emperor. Oh, you don't do that with the Jews, because they look at that as being an idol. And the Jews viewed the images as idol, a form of Caesar worship, and you only worship God. Interesting, when we first went over to Israel, you see some of these statues of the gods and the heads were cut off. They have removed all that, but we went over in the early 80s, and they were still there in some of the areas, especially Caesarea. And so what they would do is they would defile these, you know, as they would be set up. And so Jews viewed these images as idols to Caesar worship. And so other governors would remove those so that the images, when they entered the city, it would be a courtesy to the Jews because they were sensitive to the people over whom they were ruling. But Pilate, no, he didn't care. His idea, I'm not going to pander to these people. They're under my charge. And so you see a leader with a heavy hand when all of a sudden the people rise up and revolt again, he pulls back. Because he's just a paper tiger. If he can get away with it, if they can shut down society and get away with it, they will. But as soon as the elections come, ooh, they'll back off. That's always what they do. That's usually what tyrants will do. They will come down hard, and then if there's election, they'll come back and ease off. But then if they get into power again, they'll come down again hard and hard. And if another election, they'll come back again until finally they can subdue the people under their power to rule over them, you know, in a heavy-handed rule like the Romans, like the communists, like the Marxists. Got to watch out for that in our elections. Got to be diligent in our elections. Don't say that your vote doesn't count. To say your vote doesn't count, you're saying, I don't count. If you don't count, then none of us count. Yeah, your vote counts, and it's important because, you know, a lot of people have that same attitude as Pilate. You know, they want to be tyrants. You know, so after he left the city, his residence was in Caesarea. That's on the coast. If you've ever been there, it's on the coast. Beautiful, beautiful area. And he was a fellow that in protest and in anger, he made these shields that he hung there in the city. And they had the images of some of the Caesars. And again, there was an uproar in the city of the Jews and forcing him to take those down. And there were a time when they followed him where he lived, in the residence there in Caesarea. And so he had his Roman soldiers gather them in the arena, and he was ready to put them to death unless they ceased and desisted. And they put out their necks, and they say, we will be martyrs for this. We serve one God. And that caused him and the soldiers to back off. They knew that these people were serious. They would die for their faith and for their belief. So he backed off at that time. Another time where he wanted to build an aqueduct, supply Jerusalem with water. And so from the hills there, hills there to bring the water down, snow-capped areas where he'd bring the water down. But he robbed the treasury, the Jewish treasury, to build that. And so again, he was in trouble with the Jews. And again, a riot took place. He tried to put that down, but he backed off when he saw that the Jews were so willing to die for their belief. And finally, you find that Herod, there was such bad blood between the Jews and with Herod, what he's saying now, it's like there's so much animosity, saying, you take this one, you judge him. But you see, they were persistent. They were going to go to Caesar, and they were going to tell on Pilate. If you don't take him and judge him, we're going to accuse you of allowing sedition in the city. And so he he gives in to them, and so he does judge him. He realizes that they're more serious than he is. So he was a weak leader, very weak leader. And they wanted a death sentence, not an investigation. It wasn't to investigate the crimes that he did, but they wanted a death sentence on him. So they wanted blood, not justice. They wanted capital punishment. So notice in verse 33 and 34, so Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" So Jesus responding to Pilate, and again, Jesus is not, you think it's kind of a confrontation, but really it's a deep searching question. Jesus is not an antagonist. He's always seeking to draw to Christ. And so the implication, it's requiring ownership of what Pilate is saying. Are you the King of the Jews, the Messiah of the Jews? And so it should be a searching question to him. Are you pondering this in your heart, Pilate? Is that what you're doing? Or are you just parroting what somebody else has told you about me? And he's not, Jesus is not doing that in an evil way. Is this from your heart and from your mind, or is somebody else putting words in your mouth? You see, that's always true when it comes to the Word of God. I've had people say after maybe a sermon, they brought somebody new and said, you know, my friend asked me, am I telling the pastor about what they're doing in their life? Because maybe I'll talk about certain things and that person will be convicted. But you see, they're convicted because the Holy Spirit is convicting them and trying to draw them to Jesus Christ. And so that's basically what Jesus is asking Pilate. Is this something that's coming from you and from your heart? Or are you just mimicking and parroting what somebody else has told you? And so Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you up to me. What have you done? So here, there's a confrontation here, searching of the heart, life-changing questions, and Pilate gets angry. Have you ever had people get angry at you when you share the, when you talk about all of sin and fall short of the glory, you go, oh, you're just a goody two-shoes, you're always condemning people. Wait a minute, all of us, I have, not just you. And so people get angry sometimes when you share the truth with them, and Pilate gets angry. Then he does something that's very unusual, unprecedented, an unethical thing to do for a judge to one supposedly on trial. He asks the prisoner, what are the charges? What are the charges? Why did they deliver you up to me? What have you done? You don't ask somebody that's on trial, what have you done? Give me a hint of what I'm supposed to be a judge over. You see, he's sitting in judgment, surrounded by soldiers, representing all the might, all the power, all the authority of Rome, the glory of Rome. And here Jesus is defenseless. He's bound. He's bleeding, forsaken by his followers. And he's representing the authority of his kingdom, the authority of the Messiah's kingdom. Quite a paradox to the natural mind. How can you, who are arrested and all your followers have left you, and you're standing here as though you've got some kingdom going? Really a paradox to Pilate. Now, when Jesus refers to his servants, notice this. When he talks about his kingdom is not of this world, and my servant or my servants would be fighting. When he talks about that, it's the only place in the New Testament where the word my servants is used in this fashion. Because it's used in the sense of all those who are following him, his apostles, it speaks of their dignity and of their honor. What an odd thing to say. They're holding office in the kingdom, and yet they ran in fear. Notice how Jesus speaks well of us even when we fail. And yet he's speaking well of his disciples before Pilate, who's judging him. I mean, that's got to be perplexing to Pilate. You know, what is he talking about? But it's intriguing. It's mysterious. You'd think it would be drawing him into a realm that Pilate doesn't, he's never been in. And yet Pilate's so dissatisfied with his life, so dissatisfied with what he's doing. He's just in it for power, position, for glory, and, you know, all that Rome has to offer. But he's hearing the voice of a king who is a prisoner, fondly recalling the dignity of his servants who've now left him and run away from him. They're hiding out, and Jesus being arrested. You see, that kingdom is not built by human means. It's not built by natural kind of elements, but it's a supernatural thing, and that's what God does. He always draws us into a supernatural realm. We're not of this world, folks. We're just passing through. This is not our kingdom. This is not where we live. We're here for a time, for a short time. The Bible says it's 70 years, if due to strength, 80 years. But we're just passing through to declare God's kingdom, that eternal kingdom. And that's what Jesus is doing before Pilate. But he's not intrigued. He's not moved. Such a shame, isn't it? And then in verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. In this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Now, he's been dialoguing with Pilate far more than with any other religious or political leader. Jesus claiming to be a king whose kingdom is built on truth. Didn't you, before you were saved, looking for what is truth in life? Is there truth in this life? I was, but I was going down all these cul-de-sacs and coming to a blind end. And then when somebody said, "Jesus Christ changes a person from the inside out," I was always trying to find it out there and putting it on the inside, but, or, you know, kind of like the outside in. But Jesus Christ does it from the inside out. You know, we're changed into his image by the renewing of our mind. We're being changed from glory to glory. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So that's something. And here's Pilate. You see, by the world standards, Pilate is a very successful man. Very successful, very wealthy, very well off, but he's just, you know, he's a lost soul. As so many that you see, it's like in the world, it's like they're really up there. I want to be like them. No, you don't. No, you don't. I mean, such a distraction. And some go on in that, and you know, at the end of their life, they're so disillusioned with life, or they're so twisted in their thinking that they don't even care. It's like death, I'm just going to be eliminated and nothing's going to happen after that. Oh, yes, something does happen after that. You live on. It just depends. You're either going to live in heaven or you're going to live in eternal hell without Christ and without all the amenities of his God's creation. And the place calls it outer darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. But here Jesus, the truth, standing before Pilate. You see, he'd climbed this Roman ladder, this Roman civil service kind of ladder to a high position. governor general is what they would call him, of this Roman province. And, you know, he admits something that was missing in his life. And he doesn't pursue it. Truth. Truth to him is still a mystery. It was a mystery, and he is a very bitter, cynical man. I mean, if you had Jesus Christ standing before you in your sin condition, would it draw you to God? Would it draw you to eternal life, or would you reject that? You have to be hard-hearted and really lost, you know, to reject that. And Pilate did. You see, today we have, it's such a mixed up world today, but you used to call it existential philosophy, where your truth is not my truth. And so it's like truth is kind of nebulous. You see, your experience is different from my experience. Your reality is different from my reality. So whatever I experience in my reality, my truth, if it fits me, it fits me, but yours doesn't fit me. You see, that's an existential thing, and that's man-centered, man-oriented. Need to come out of that thinking and come into the fact there is an absolute truth in life, and God is that absolute truth, and the Bible is that. It's through Jesus Christ. Boy, what liberation takes place when you come to that. To whom the Son is set free is free indeed. Free of all the mixed up thinking that we had before, and come into what the reality and the truth in life is. Unfortunately, Pilate doesn't go for it. He doesn't go for it. Pilate basically declares a not guilty verdict, but notice what he says. Pilate basically is saying, what is truth? I am the truth. And Pilate says, well, what is truth? And then he says, I find no guilt in him. Interesting. I find no guilt in him. That was Pilate's verdict. But then notice what he does. Verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release you, the King of the Jews? So, truth standing before Pilate. Pilate, you know, he rejects truth, and yet he finds no guilt in Jesus. Well, that was one good thing. He didn't find any guilt. He saw he was innocent. But then he does the most evil, wicked thing you can possibly do. Here, you know the man is good, and then you do the opposite of that. You see, first, remember the first tactic that we talked about to avoid responsibility? That didn't work. You take him and you judge him yourself. Now he tries to escape that personal conviction, at least if he had it. What is truth? Jesus not guilty. He's trying to find a way to release Jesus to make the decision for him. Kind of a legal maneuver. Didn't want to deal with Jesus personally, so he appeals to the crowd and trying to free him at Passover, hoping that they'll make the decision that Pilate wants for him. You can't let anybody make a decision for you. That's a problem with the mob mentality and going along with your peer group, and the peer group's doing something really weird and strange and stupid now, and now the adults are involved. Oh, you're 5 years old and you like to play with dolls and you're a boy? Oh, you must be a girl. Let's give you, let's give you puberty blockers to kind of turn you into a girl. This is so nuts. I can't even believe the world we live in. You know, where these adults are wanting to change the mentality of little kids that can't, they don't understand. At what point did you actually know what was really happening with your sexual, you know, your sexual desires and your hormones? You didn't know. I mean, you had no idea. You experimented with certain things, but when you have adults pushing you one way or the other, and you're not that gender, that is pure evil. And so you find that that here, the tactics of Pilate trying to let somebody else make a decision for him, there's no escape for personal decisions. We make those decisions, and then we live with the consequences of those. Notice verse 40, therefore, they cried out, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Not just that, in the other Gospels, it says he was in there for insurrection and murder. You can look at Mark 15, 7. So he was an insurrectionist and a murderer. Interesting, his name is a compound Barabbas, or son of the father. That's what it means. Or Bar-Rabban, or son of the rabbi. Now, here's a son that has gone wrong. If his father was a rabbi, a religious leader, and a lot of sons and daughters have gone wrong from a good, solid Christian background, and then they go astray. You find it in the when the kingdom was divided. You find in the northern kingdom, every single king was evil. But even in the southern kingdom, when it was divided, you might have a good father, you might have an evil son. Hezekiah was a good father, but he had an evil son, Manasseh. So that's a shame when you see that. You try to raise the son or the daughter the way you want them to go, and then you find that they just leave. They leave all those principles. The Bible does say, train up a child in the ways they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. It doesn't say how old. I've seen some of my kids, they get really old and they come back. They come back, but it's a sad situation. Now, here, this man, it was because of violence. He was a violent man. He was a murderer. But you see, there was kind of almost a Robin Hood sense about him. There was glamour to what he was doing. If he was an insurrectionist and trying to put down Rome, here the Jews like that. Kind of a Robin Hood of their Jewish desire to see Rome put down. So they wanted him instead of Jesus. Now, it does describe his crimes that could be, as it says, an insurrectionist, which would mean that he would be an assassin as well. Assassin Roman soldiers. But as you go on here, they wanted Barabbas instead of Jesus. One of the things I think is interesting, let me go through this quickly, because I think it's noteworthy that Barabbas was a second name. So he must have had a first name. Remember, we call Peter Simon Barjona, son of Jonah, is what that means. Jesus called James and John Boanerges, or sons of thunder. Some of the Greek manuscripts with Assyrian and Armenian translations in the New Testament, they give his name as Jesus Barabbas. Not unusual in those days, because Jesus, or Joshua, Jesus is a Greek form of Joshua of the Old Testament, so Joshua is a very common name, so was Jesus. That's why we say Jesus of Nazareth. They had to identify where he was from. And so if that be true, here's a radical choice for the crowd. Instead of asking the release of Jesus, the Nazarene, they ask for the release of Jesus, Barabbas. Choosing Barabbas, the son of the flesh, who uses violence to get his way, blood to accomplish his ends, contrasted with Jesus, a man of love, gentleness, meekness, whose kingdom is set in the hearts. You know, such a difference, isn't it? And that's really what the world is divided in. Are you going for Jesus of Barabbas, the worldly way, or Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God? Now, one of the traditions say that Barabbas, when he was released, he followed the crowd out to watch Jesus die on a cross that was built for him. And the only thought was that this man is taking my place. He saved me. Kind of a tradition, but interesting, because that's truly the truth. We should have been put on that cross, but Jesus put on the cross for our sins. So Pilate, as we end off, snowballing, his sin is snowballing. Let me just do chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." Deal with that more, but Pilate, his sin is snowballing downward. Compromised the law, compromised his convictions by acquitting Jesus and then scourging him. That was so brutal. Remember, he first sought to avoid responsibility. "He's not my problem, you take him." Next, he declared Jesus not guilty, tried to escape his conviction by releasing Barabbas, but it backfired on him. And now, what does he do? He compromises the moral law. He has him scourged, and yet he determines him being innocent. A horrible, horrible situation. The scourging took place with the cat of nine tails. They were nine leather strips, they called it the Roman flagrum, with metal bone or hooks in there. Many men would die, and they would give you 40 was the number of judgment, less one, so 39. They call that mercy. But men would die under that. It would rip out the flesh. It would expose the sinews. It was one of the most horrible things. Mel Gibson's on the deal, a movie that Mel Gibson did, The Passion of the Christ. When you see that, that depicts, I mean, that was, I'll tell you, that was really true to form in what Jesus would have looked like. They couldn't identify him even as a man. And so that's what they did. That's what Pilate did. So what a downward slide. He was tested and he failed. Pilate, on trial before Jesus and before God the Father, he avoided the responsibility, he escaped personal conviction, and he compromised moral law. He said not guilty, and then he had him scourged. Boy, what a lesson. Why don't we stand and let's pray. Father, again, Lord, we just think the cruelty of man and the wickedness of man. Things haven't changed much. Lord, we see the compromise that people are making. We see it in government. We see it in religion. We see it in leadership. Lord, what a contrast of how, Lord, things are getting darker in this life, and yet the stars are getting brighter. Lord, we're getting brighter as your people as we not compromise, but we shine forth your truth and who you are in our life. Lord, so we thank you for tonight. We thank you for that contrast of Jesus and Pilate. Pilate wasn't judging Jesus. Jesus and God the Father was testing and trying to bring Pilate around, but to no avail. And so, Lord, I do pray that contrast, Lord, would speak loud and clear to us. We'd not give in to the temptations of the world, the distractions that are out there. Lord, we'd not bury our head in the sand and just try to get through the hard times. Lord, you say in the last days, difficult times will come, and they're upon us. Men will be lovers of selves rather than lovers of God. Brutal, and we're seeing the brutality taking place. We're seeing those things as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of God. Just the corruption, the hardness of man's heart. And as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. That militant homosexuality, it is really what our society is all about. There's no more pushing back against it. Name calling if you do. So, Lord, I pray that we stand strong. I think we're so close to you coming back for us. Rapture's right around the corner. Could be tonight before we even get home. Wouldn't that be a joy? But, Lord, I pray that you keep us strong, keep us filled with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.